Amen. Good morning, everyone. I had this thought as I was singing that song, amazing song, Jack, to start out our worship service. Amen.
Amen.
Thinking about the struggles of life. Most of us are probably familiar with one or two of those. And I don't know about you guys. I'm incredibly grateful that we have the opportunity to serve a Lord who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because the tides of our lives go up and down, probably more often than not. It feels like at times we're on this roller coaster. We have all these things that garner for our attention, that pull us away, that tug us away, and just want our time, our attention, our full efforts. And God just is here always. There's not one hour that he's not near to us. Amen. Well, I'd like to welcome all of you to our worship service this morning. Those of us joining us here in the audience and those of us joining on Zoom. My name is Tony Peterson. If we're meeting for the first time, it's an absolute pleasure. If you're here for the first time, or maybe it's your second or third time, you didn't have a chance to do it, there are these welcome cards that are in the pew in front of you. If you could fill one of those out, be so kind to do that and turn it into our, we have a box in the back. It's a wooden box with a cross on it. That's also for our collection. That's also for these prayer cards here. We are praying, loving, caring church. One of the greatest ways that not only we can call on our Heavenly Father who hears our prayers, but grow in faith with one another is to lock arms and pray in and for one another. Amen. So please fill those out, put them in the box. If you're joining us online, you can do all these things through Christ who strengthens you, or you can also visit our website, fcoc.org. That's supposed to be a joke. I guess that one. Okay, 0 for 1 on that one, guys. You can do all things, okay? And you can also visit fcoc.org to fill out that information. So we find ourselves in a series of talks that's going to be coming to a close next week through the book of Genesis called Foundations. So if you want to be turning to Genesis 35, that's where we'll be today. And before we get into that, just a bit of housekeeping here. I want to offer you guys a few announcements, some things that are going on in our church building, in our church family. So this week coming up, we have several things that are going on. Tomorrow night at 4:30, we serve a meal at the Frederick Rescue Mission for the men of the Change Life Recovery Program. If you want to get involved in that, and if you are already signed up to do that, if you have just a couple minutes, we'll meet at the end of this service in the welcome room over there, this side room here, to talk about our game plan for tomorrow. Also, tomorrow evening, we have our young adult Bible study. That'll be starting at 6:30 to about 8 o'clock, 7:30, 8 o'clock. And we'll do that in the fellowship hall in the other building there. And finally, what we have going on is Saturday, our church serves every first Saturday of the month at the soup kitchen. So if you want to get involved with that, you could speak to Ron or Andrea. They're humbly serving as our AV booth operators this morning. So we've been in this series of talks through Genesis. I also want to let you guys know that next week we'll be wrapping up this series, and then there's going to be 4 weeks where we'll have some guest speakers that will be bringing the word to you all. Joanna and Riley and Asher and myself are going to be taking a short break, and we're going to get back with you after those weeks. So we're going to bring this Genesis series to a close next week. So this week we'll be in 35, and what we've been doing is having these talks, and really we're going through this book of Genesis, and we're seeing foundations that God is laying in his word here. We see God from the onset of this book being a creating God, being an all-powerful God, the one who speaks things into existence, the one who takes that which is formless and chaos and can bring newness and creation and order into life, and just as he does with us when we come into Christ. And we see the effects of sin and the progressive nature of the sin that takes place in the world, in so much that God continues to come down, continues to resolve these issues and work. We see a God that's working within humanity. And then we see God choosing a family through the person of Abraham, ultimately going to be choosing a nation, Israel, a people group that's going to bring forth a Messiah in Jesus Christ. So we have this creating God, seeing how he interacts with his people and his creation and his world, we see the effects and the progressive nature of sin and the fall. And then from chapter 12 on to the rest of Genesis, we see God working his plan of reconciliation, working his plan of redemption. And in that today, we're going to be talking about the story of Jacob. So we're going to pick up and read the first 15 verses of chapter 35. Let's hear God's word together. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves, and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, for I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside Bethel, so it was named Alon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we are so grateful for your holy word. Father, I pray that as we study this morning with the help of your Holy Spirit, the teacher, the comforter, the guider in all truth, that you would help us see exactly what it is you want us to see. And that, Lord, this wouldn't be information, but it would be revelation that penetrates to our hearts and causes transformation in our lives, Lord. Father, as we go on in this worship service, allow your name to be lifted high. Father, allow at this time for us to decrease as you increase. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Good morning again, everyone. Praise the Lord so far for how amazing this service has gone. Amen. So by a show of hands, I'm interested to know how many of you know the meaning of your name? Anybody? Okay, so we got a few here, right? So when Joanne and I went to name our firstborn Riley and then our son Asher, one of the things we took into account when we were naming them was not only, hey, what sounds really good in our minds and what goes with Peterson? I'd argue basically anything. But Riley, the name of that, Riley Marie Peterson. So she's got my last name. She's got Joanna's original middle name. Joanna's middle name now is her maiden name, Girardi. And Riley meant valiant and courageous. And we thought, hey, if she lives up to those things, you know, she's going to be precious in ours anyway. But if we have a daughter and she lives up to be valiant and courageous to her name, what just an amazing blessing that would be from God, right? So it was many of you know, most of you know, Riley, when she turned one, 2 weeks later, was diagnosed with cancer on her spine, fought an amazing victory through God's help. And I truly believe all of our prayers here at the Church of Christ and Christians throughout the world were praying for Riley, still are praying for Riley. And she's an absolute miracle. If you saw her today and you never met her before, you'd have no idea about the information I just told you. So she lived up to her name thus far. She's very valiant. She's very courageous. And when we came to name Asher, my motivation was I wanted, again, we did the middle name thing. So he's William Peterson. And we chose Asher. I wanted something that started with an A so that it matched my initials, Anthony William Peterson, Asher William Peterson. I didn't want to do a junior. I didn't want to have to bear the burden of living up or down, however you want to fit it to my name. Didn't want to put that on. Don't have to be like daddy. You are your own person, Asher. And Asher means happy or blessed. And when you see Asher, and maybe you'll see him later. I know Joanna's trying her best to get here every week as she always is. And I love her for it. Whenever you see Asher, the main thing he's doing, and he'll do it with any of you, he does it with anybody he doesn't even know, is he is just smiling, and he will go to anybody, and of course, he is an absolute blessing in our lives. So just so far, little 9 months, he's already living up to the meaning of his name. Now, one of the ways we do this, and some of you raised your hands, and you know the meaning of your names, and maybe your parents chose that because of the meaning. But one of the ways that we do this, and in particular, we've got an expert in our congregation, is through nicknames, right? And so nicknames come because they mean something about that person or some sort of joke, some sort of thing that happened in this context with this person. And now this nickname attaches meaning to that person, their life, their identity. And Ace, as much as Asher's lived up to being blessed and happy, you've called him Asher the Dasher since he was even growing within Joanna, and he's fully lived up to that name. He started crawling at 6 months. He's dashing all over the place. We can't keep him off the stairs. It's exhausting, but it's amazing. So I thought, I remember asking my mom as a young child, Mom, why did you name me Anthony? She said a couple things. She said, one, because I wanted to call you Tony. And I said, Mom, that doesn't make sense in my mind. Why wouldn't you just call me Tony? And she said, well, that's a nickname. You got to have a regular name. And I said, okay, fair enough. You're the mom. You're in charge here. So that's the only reason. She said, well, I was going to call you Jonathan. I said, okay, well, tell me more about that. Said, why would you want to call me that? I just like the name. I said, okay, well, so I guess you liked Anthony or Tony better. Yep, that's what it boiled down to. I said, okay, fair enough, Mom. So you chose our names based off of just what you like. What sounds good? I said, okay, that's fine. So when my mom chose my name, it wasn't because of what it meant. It was because she just liked the name. So I took it upon myself, and I know my mom watches these later. And my mom is a very sage, wise woman. She says things, and God works through her to say things, and then they come to pass. So I took it upon myself to look up the meaning of my name, Anthony. And I want to share that with all of you. There's a Latin origin that's derived from a Roman family name, Antonius. That sounds powerful and strong. Already, we're on a good track, okay? There's been some ancient church saints that have been named Anthony. And according to, this is where everybody goes for meaning of names information, thebump.com. Allegedly using Social Security Administration data, the name Anthony peaked in 2007 as number 7 in all new boys' names. And currently in 2023, we're standing strong at 67, still in the top 100. And here's the meaning. This is why I say my mom, sage, wise woman. It means priceless one or highly praiseworthy. Now look, just so you know, I didn't give myself this name. Just so you know, I didn't give myself this name. Here's my point. Today, in general, and I know some of us have raised our hands, the meaning behind a name doesn't mean a whole lot. It's not often what's used when something's actually being named is to take into consideration, what does this actually mean? And in ancient times, and especially in the Hebrew culture, names of people or names of places is of incredible significance. It's of incredible importance. It, in fact, is often an identity marker. It's a character marker. It says something very specifically about that person or that place or an event that happened to that person or at that place. And this morning, we're going to take a little bit of a look at not only Jacob and his name and his life and what that means, but some of the significant places where God met him in his life. Amen. As you join me in that, let's start in a word of prayer. And Father, we come to you again, and we are just absolutely grateful that you've given us the provision, the space, the time to meet at this place, at this time, Lord, because I know, we know that you have a word through your Holy Spirit that you want to implant in all of our hearts. Father, help us to hear, help us to see, help us to be changed and molded by your Holy Spirit and the word that you have inspired here today. It's in Jesus' name we all said, amen. So we find ourselves in the story of Jacob. And the story of Jacob, the events of his life immediately, even while he was in the womb, begin to play out in perfect parallel to the meaning and significance of his name. Jacob means to supplant, or it means trickster, or it means deceiver. And we find in chapter 26 of Genesis, as Jacob is in the womb with his twin brother Esau, already this meaning attached to his name is being played out in events in his life. The record in Genesis tells us that even in the womb, he's trying to supplant and be the firstborn. He's trying to transfer. He's trying to trick. He's trying to deceive. He's trying to switch places with his brother so that he can be the firstborn of these two twins. Why? Because the firstborn receives the birthright. So already just from the womb, Jacob hasn't even opened his eyes to the world yet, and he's already living out the meaning of his name. And we're going to see that play out for the majority of Jacob's life. So he attempts to do this as a baby in the womb. And now he grows up with his twin brother Esau. And Esau is a hairy man. His name signifies that. And he's the firstborn. And his father Isaac, who we spoke about the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah last week, is becoming old. And he has to bless his son to give him the birthright. And so Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, begin again to deceive or to trick or try to supplant Jacob's way into this blessing. So they tag team together and they start scheming together. And what they do is they put on a disguise, so to speak, so that Jacob would feel hairy like his brother Esau, so that when they go to the blind father, that Jacob can trick him into receiving the birthright, into receiving his father's blessing. And so you can see how this would maybe make his actual firstborn brother Esau just a little bit upset. In fact, he's even deceived his brother Esau into selling his birthright to him as well at other times. And his entire life, for the most part, is going to be played out in the meaning of his name. So Jacob takes off. And he runs. He fears for his life. And in Genesis chapter 28, as he's leaving Beersheba, as he's leaving this place where he grew up with his family, he's tricked his brother into his father's blessing for the birthright, and he's taken off. And in Genesis 28, it records this. 28 verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to the heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said this. So far, here's what we got. We got Jacob taken off from his brother in fear of his life. Okay, he's running. He's afraid that his brother Esau, who's a bronze, strong guy, is going to take him out because he tricked his father in cahoots with his mother Rebecca into taking the birthright out from under him. So he's taking off. He's leaving. He's heading to a place, Haran, which is in complete opposite direction, very far north of where he just fled from. And he's tired. He lays his head down and he has this dream. And this dream is of a ladder that goes from heaven to earth, and there's angels ascending and descending on it, and he sees the Lord standing at the top, and the Lord says this: I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I give you and your descendants, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Can you imagine hearing this promise of God through your dream as you are literally living your life in fear of being caught by your offended brother? This is the plight of his life. He's fleeing, he's running, he's operating out of fear, and God pauses. He gives him this dream and he gives him a message and he gives him a promise. Just like he gave his father Isaac and his father Abraham, he gives him a promise of blessing here at this certain place where he has this dream. He says, all peoples are going to be blessed through you. And he says, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, because he knows he's fleeing now. God promises, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. What I'm saying here, Jacob, is going to come to pass. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid. And this now is a different kind of fear than the fear that caused him to flee from his brother. This is a reverent fear. This is a fear that he's so much in awe of what just took place, he's not sure how to process it. He says he was afraid, and he says this: how awesome is this place, in awe of what just took place here. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, the one he slept with, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. He's anointing this particular place. Why? Because something extraordinary just happened in his life here. And he called that place Beth-El. Often we'll read that Bethel, a Beth-El, though it used to have a different name. It used to be called Luz. Beth-El means house of God. Anytime you see El, it means God in the Hebrew. Beth-El, house of God. He just got done saying, this place is so awesome. What I just experienced is so awesome. I find myself in absolute fear. I find myself absolute fleeing, absolutely lost. And I have this dream. I lay down and I see this dream of a ladder going up from heaven and earth. And there's angels descending up and down all over this. And what does this mean? Well, certainly it means he just had an amazing experience where God met him in all his brokenness. That's what Bethel is. Bethel is the place where God comes down to meet Jacob right in the mess of his life. So he calls it the house of God. It's a particular place where God chooses to meet him and give him promises and give him a purpose for his life. And this gate of heaven that he sees, this ladder, this vision, think about what this is. This is exactly what took place. The ladder and the angels descending and ascending on this ladder show that there is heaven taking place in this particular spot. This particular certain place that Jacob just had this experience is a place where heaven and earth have crossed paths, where man and God, where the carnal and the natural and the supernatural have just met in one spot. And he's in awe. He goes, I was just fleeing. I mean, I'm running for my life. I'm lost. I don't know what to do. And I have this dream. And in this dream, the angels are coming. And it's showing me that there's this particular time in my life where God is choosing to meet me right here in this mess, where heaven intersects with earth. And he's in awe. He goes, surely this place means something. And I'm going to call it in according to what it means. This place is a house of God. And so he calls it Bethel. And then in verse 20 of chapter 28, Jacob makes a vow with God. He says this: if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, which, by the way, all the things he just said, that if God will do, did God not just promise he's going to do every last one of those things? This is a wrestling of his faith, of what's going on here. His faith and his circumstances, his fear and his faith. He's wrestling with these things. He says, God, if you will do these things, and I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. He will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And here's the last thing he says: And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. That's significant to our passage today. What's going to come to pass is Jacob has this experience with God here at this certain place that was called Luz, and now he's renamed it Bethel, the house of God, because of his experience where heaven and earth, where God has met man in his mess, in his lostness, in his despair. And God not only met him there, he gave him his word. What did he meet him there with? His word, his promises. It was at that moment where Jacob, although we're going to see here in a moment that his life continues for the majority to be lived out as his name means, trickster. He's going to continue to stay for the majority within his old life. God has sealed him with a promise. God has given him hope in this interaction, in this dream that he had at this place called Bethel. And although his life isn't going to be quick turnaround at this point forward, he had this particular place where he knew without a shadow of a doubt that God had called him into his promises and would bless him and seal him with those promises. So here's what happens next. I'm going to pull up a little bit of a map. Now, I understand that you folks here in the room and probably on Zoom can't read this very well. That's okay. I just want you to see directionally where we're talking about. So this is the place, Beersheba, where his family, where he was born and where he was raised and where he tricked his father, him and with his mother's help, out of the birthright. Where we're talking about is in this area, Bethel. This is where Jacob has this experience that was formerly called Luz. He has this experience with God. And where he's fleeing from, this is where he started. This is where this experience happens. And all the way up here is this area of Haran. This is this area where Jacob is fleeing to in order to get away from his brother. He's running out of fear for his life. And so what's up here in Haran? Well, I'm glad you asked. You remember last week when we were talking about Abraham sending a servant back to his homeland in order to secure a wife for his promised son, Isaac. And when he went through this 500-mile journey, this servant, and he meets Rebecca at the well, and he prays and he trusts God and he follows God's guidance through all this, and he knows this is the woman, and he goes back, and who's one of the first guys that's there to meet him? We called him good old Uncle Laban. Do you remember good old Uncle Laban? And Laban, already we could see seeds from last week of some greed and some pride and some of his internal motivation. This is where Jacob flees to. He flees to Uncle Laban's house all the way up there north in Haran. And what takes place there is at this point, Jacob has tried to supplant and deceive and trick his family and his brother and try to get this birthright. And now what's going to take place here is a bit of that in his life. So Jacob finds one of Laban's daughters, Rachel, and he has eyes for her and he wants to marry her. And he makes a deal, or rather Laban makes a deal with him. If you work for X number of years, I will give you my daughter that you love. So what does Laban do when the time comes? And keep in mind, Jacob is up there, and what he's doing is he's herding and he's breeding. And he's a cattleman. That's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with all these animals, and he's really good at it. He's not just okay. He is great at what he's doing. He's a great shepherd. He's a great breeder. And so Laban wants him to work for him for as long as he possibly can have him. Why? Because he's making him wealthy in the work that he's doing. These cattle meant wealth. The shepherding, the prosperity of that meant wealth and prosperity for the family. So as the longer Jacob stays, the wealthier good old Uncle Laban gets. Okay, so he has eyes for Rachel, and Laban says, okay, if you work for me X number of years, I'll give her to you when the time comes. He switches for another daughter, Leah. The supplanter, the trickster, the deceiver has now been the one who got supplanted and tricked and deceived. And so Laban says, okay, well, here's the new deal. You give me X more number of years. Now I'm really going to do it. Okay, so this sort of thing goes on. They have this these string of promises that continue to get broken. And what ends up taking place here in the midst of this is Jacob does end up marrying both daughters. He's having sons in the process, which are going to ultimately be the 12 sons that will be the 12 tribes of Israel. So God is being true. He's bringing his promises to come to pass that he promised all the way from Abraham, that a nation would come from this family, from you. And so that's in the works in the midst of all this deception and trickery and getting over on one another. And eventually what happens is Jacob makes a deal with Laban to try to break free. And he ends up tricking him again into getting his own wealth through these breeding process. And then he gets scared because one of Laban's servants says, he's getting too powerful. He's getting too rich. He's getting over on you. He says this to his master, Laban. And so Jacob takes his whole family and all that he has, and he flees in the middle of the night. This becomes a pattern in Jacob's life. So he's in the process now doing all that. He spends about 20 plus years in this area dealing with Laban, making him rich, making sons, taking both his daughters. Okay, and now he starts to flee in the middle of the night. He's coming down this way, and he's doing what he does. Jacob isn't trusting God. He isn't standing on the promises of God. He's not securing his faith in what God's already told him. He's taking matters into his own hands, and he's running away. He's running away from the things that God has already promised him. And ultimately, what he's running into is a problem. Because as he runs this way, guess who's going to be coming up this way to meet him? Remember that brother that Jacob tricked? And that family problems, we probably can't relate to that. None of us have family problems. Okay, he's coming up this way. So what happens somewhere in the middle here is that Laban catches up to Jacob and his entire family and his entire wealth and animals and everything. And ultimately, he reconciles with them. And now Jacob takes care of that problem. And now this new but old problem is approaching. And it's his brother Esau. And in Jacob's mind, he's already made up what's going to transpire here. He already knows that death is certain. He already knows that as soon as Esau can get his hands on him, it's a done deal. So what does Jacob do? He sends men and gifts, I mean, enormous gifts ahead of him. He breaks his family into different sections. So that way, if somebody does so happen to come and take his family, he's still got others. He's putting his circumstances and the outcome into his own hands. This is what Jacob continues to do. And so ultimately what ends up happening is just as Jacob is getting ready to meet Esau, he has this miraculous intervention with a man that he became known as God, and he wrestles with him all night long. This is in Genesis chapter 32. It says that night, Jacob got up. This is Genesis 32, 22. That night, as he's knowing that Esau will be approaching, Esau has 400 men with him. Jacob's trying to send him away with gifts and cushion this thing that he knows is going to take place. He's already made that decision in his head. And that night, Jacob got up and he took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford at the Jabbok. So this is the river that he's crossing. Oops. All right. This area right about here. This is the river here. And he's crossing. This is all taking place right here. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. He's all by himself. So Jacob left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." All night he has this miraculous wrestling encounter with this man who pops his hip because Jacob just won't let go. This is an incredibly long, drawn out wrestling match. And the man says, "Let me go, it's daybreak. We've been doing this all night." And Jacob replies, "I will not let you go until you bless me." The man asks him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel," meaning strives with God or struggles with God is the meaning of the name Israel, "because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." And Jacob in turn says, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. This is a transitional point in Jacob's life, because this is a point where he's realizing fully, okay, my life, my decisions, my circumstances are coming to a crossroads here. And now he's left all alone. He's anticipating 400 men coming with his brother, and it's game over. And what happens? He's left alone at night, providentially, sovereignly by God, he's alone. And God meets him when he's alone in the form of this man and wrestles with him all night. And it's out of his weakness. Jacob's wrestling all night. His hip has been popped out, and it's in his weakness that Jacob calls out in faith for God's blessing. And it's at this point where he's transformed by God's grace. He's no longer Jacob now. This is the place where he's been called Israel. He wouldn't want to be called Esau. Israel. He went from Jacob to Israel. It's an absolute turning point for his life. Up to this point, he's been a trickster and a supplanter and a deceiver, running and fear constantly. And it's at this point where he's got a new name, he's got God's grace on his life, and there's a newness that he's going to walk with moving forward at this point. So what ends up happening? This reunion with Esau goes the complete opposite way that Jacob had anticipated, but now Israel. It goes amazing. Jacob meets him with all these gifts, and Esau doesn't want any part of it. He, in fact, sees his brother, and the thing that he says to his brother who stole his birthright, who's tricked him, who's deceived, as he says the words, "Truly to see your face is like to see the face of God." It's an amazing reunion. And so what happens in chapter 35, as we come to our passage, is that Jacob is now coming to this point. He's coming back to Bethel. He's gone through all these experiences here with his brother and with Laban, and now he's been changed and he's coming here. He's coming back to Bethel. And the difference is he's a new person. He's wrestled with God. He's strived with God. God. Out of God's grace, he's given him a new name, a new identity, a new meaning. And then in chapter 35 in our passage, it says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau.'" Hopefully that makes a lot more sense to us now, because this is the place where he originally fled from his brother. And what did God do? He met him there in an awesome way. And so Jacob's going to go about this anticipation into this place. Imagine going back to a place, whether it's a physical place, a place in your mind, a place, a time in your life where you know God has met you there. In your struggle, in your problems, in the heaviness of life, God has already met you there with his word, with his promises, and given you hope. And now you're being called back to that place. But at this point, he's coming back to this place as a different person. He's not Jacob. He's not trickster. He's not deceiver. He's not supplanter. He's Israel. He's one who strives with God. And as a different man, as a different nature, as a new heart, he's going to approach this place in a different way. And so this is what he says in verse 2. He says, in preparation for going back to Bethel, so Jacob says in verse 2, he says to his whole household and to all who are with him, and imagine this is a lot of people. He says, "Get rid of the foreign guy." He's going to tell them three things. "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you." Likely they picked up from the place Haran, where he's dwelt for over 20 years. So get rid of the foreign gods. Purify yourselves. And change your clothes. Then, after we do those three things, then come and let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress. That's what he did, didn't he? and who has been with me wherever I've gone. So Jacob is saying, we're going to do these things because this is not only the place where God met me in my distress, but just as he promised all the way back then, he's been with me wherever I've gone. So we're going to anticipate this meeting. This isn't just going to be a place we go to haphazardly. We're going to anticipate as a new person that God has answered all these promises, and we're going to prepare ourselves. And this is what he's saying. He's coming about this in a new way. He's got a devotion to God now. And the first thing that he has a devotion to God to is it's demonstrated in his holiness and his sanctification. He says, if we're going to approach this place, if we're going to approach God, we're going to do it a different way. We're going to show our devotion to God in putting away foreign gods, in purifying ourselves, in changing our clothes. Paul puts it this way in Colossians. He says, since then you've been raised with Christ, you're a new person. Set your hearts and your minds on things above where Christ is seated. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Jacob's dead. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He says, he lists several things that we've got to put to death. And in verse 9, he says, don't lie to each other, since you've been taken off your old self with its old practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creators. As we approach God, as we show our devotion in God, are we doing it in this way? Are we coming about in a way that in his perfect and radical grace, we're able to show our devotion by way of sanctification and holiness? And then he goes on, he says this, he says, then they set out after they did these things, and the terror of God fell on the towns around them so that no one pursued them. So God's providential grace and mercy allowed for them to set forth and continue to go in the place that they're supposed to. And in verse 6, Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz. That is Bethel. This is the place where he originally met God in the land of Canaan. And what did he do in verse 7? There he built an altar. He built an altar and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. So not only does he originally have this name as Bethel, now he's saying El Bethel. It's God's house of God. He's trying to emphasize, this is a holy place. This is a place where God has met me in my life. And what does he do? He sets up an altar there. Let me ask you this. What do you do in the Old Testament? What do they do with altars? They make sacrifices. That's the point of an altar. And how would they make sacrifices? Well, Jacob has all this cattle, all these sheep, all these animals. Remember that vow that he made all the way back the first time at Bethel, when God met him and he gave him his promises? And Jacob said this. He said, I make a vow, and if you are going to do all these things, God, if you're going to watch over me and you're going to give me food and your clothes and you're going to make sure I return safely to my father's house, then you will be my God. And all that I have, all that you bless me with, I will give you a tenth. I think when he builds this altar here in chapter 35, in this place in Bethel, where he made that vow, I think that's what he's doing. I think he's making good on that offer, on that vow. So what's happening here is he's showing his devotion through his obedience and through his sacrifice. He's being obedient to the things that he's vowed to God, and he's showing that in a sacrifice. He's recognizing in sacrifice that, God, all these things that I have, you've given me anyway. Everything in my life that I have, it's yours anyway. It's the same for us. The very breath that we have in our lungs doesn't belong to us. The money in our pockets, the houses we go to, the people that God has blessed and put in our lives, all of this comes from God. And what he asks in return in devotion is that you would be obedient to him. And by the way, that's not a rule following. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. It's really an opportunity to live an abundant life that God calls you to anyway. In other words, he knows what's best for you. Do what I say, not because I want to restrict you, because I want to fulfill you. And you do that through sacrifice, through recognizing you're the one, Lord, that's done all this for me anyway. And so what's going to happen here in verse 9 is, after Jacob returned from Padan Aram, that's the area of Haran. Okay, Haran's the city. Padan Aram is that area where Laban was, all the way up north. And after he returns from that, God appears to him again. So this place, Bethel or El Bethel, is a holy place where God continues to meet Jacob, Israel now in his life. And this is what he says to him. He tells him again, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. So your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. And God said to him in verse 11, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. I am the promise-keeping God, the one who is able to do the things that I say. And he says this, be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come to you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. And then God went up from the place where he had talked to him. So God comes down, he talks to him, then he goes back up. And all of what he said should sound pretty familiar, because it's all the promises that he said in verse 28 when he met him there in the first place. There's one additional thing here. The promise of peoples and a land has been the promise ever since Abraham. This is the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that's been passed from Isaac and now to Jacob, who is Israel. And coming forth from this chapter is going to be a passing away of former generations and moving forward into the 12 sons who are actually going to be named, if you read the rest of this chapter, that are going to become the nation of Israel. God's promises are coming to fruition. So we know about land, we know about the people. And God says this in addition, he says, and kings will be among your descendants. How can you think of any kings that came from the descendants of Jacob, out of the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, I can think of one mighty king, and his name is Jesus Christ. In conclusion, this is where, as we close, this is where this ends. So what does Jacob do now in this place? Okay, God's met him at this place. Multiple times. He's now met him this second time. And in verse 14, it says, Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. And Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Again, a repetition of what we already know. If you're going to make sacrifices to God, you set up an altar. If you want to remember what God's done for you, you set up a pillar. His devotion is being demonstrated through his remembrance. Maybe this is why these blessings and these names and Jacob's names are all repeated constantly in this story. Because not only did they need to be reminded of the things God has promised and done in their lives and will do, but we need that. We need to be reminded of the promises that God makes. This is why we do Sunday school. This is why we do devotions in our daily lives. This is why we call one another and encourage one another. Hey, I know you're going through it, but remember what God said. Remember his word. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember what he's done for you, what he will do for you. Remember the riches of his promises. Remember that place where he first met you in your mess. What is your Bethel? What is the place or the time in life where God, in his sovereignty, in his grace, in his mercy, chose to meet you? And he's calling you back to now. And what he wants in return is your devotion in your worship, in your life of holiness, in the way you approach him, in your obedience, in a sacrificial way of life, and in the way you remember what he does for you. Amen. Will you stand with me as we close this morning? If anybody has any questions or thoughts or a response to this message or this service in general, please come speak to me or any of the people that led this morning. Let's pray together, church. Father, we are absolutely in awe of the places that you choose to meet us in our lives. Lord, they are numerous. They are many. I'm sure we can all think of different contexts and times in our lives. But Father, we look back and we say, absolutely, Lord, that was you. Lord, help us to remember these things. And not only just remember them, Lord, but that they would set up for a devotion to you in our lives, Lord, that we would be devoted to you in our worship and our holiness and our sanctification and in the things we do and our obedience and our sacrifice to you. And Lord, that all those things aren't being devoted to you just as a way of checking a box or just the things that we're supposed to do, but we're enabled to do it because you've forgiven us, because you've loved us, because you've given us hope and a new life and your promises, Father. Help us to live according to that. Help us to walk out of here different than the way we came in, more devoted to each other, more devoted to your church, more devoted to you, Father. It's in Jesus' holy, matchless name. Let the church say, amen. Amen.